We just come to bask in your presence. Lord, we want to be about what you're about and what you desire for church. First and foremost, Lord, we know that we need to praise you, to give you honor and glory, and thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, and to give, and to set our attention on you. And Lord, now we want to take the time and opportunity to grow, to develop our spiritual muscle, to be able to leave these doors and head out into the harvest field and begin to apply that which you download into us, not just through knowledge, Father, because that just puffeth us up, but the wisdom, the experience that you give us. Lord, the world desperately needs Jesus Christ, and Lord, we have you. And so help us to learn how to yield and become less, that you may become more, that we may give you away. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're talking about the trials of life, that they're very much a part of our lives as Christians. We had just gotten done having a series on faith and about all about faith and what we can have faith for and the blessings and the abundance. But I would be remiss if we didn't cover those areas in our life where God says that in this world we shall have tribulation and that we will have trials. And even if you're a Christian, you're not immune to these things because it rains on the just and the unjust. We just have one that's behind us that'll carry us through and get us through and give us the victory. But we do need to talk about them. And so we've covered things in trials, such as the words discipline and testing and chastening and such. And today we're gonna cover a different word. So today I want to talk about how we should be responding to trials in our lives. We know what trials are now, we know what words describe them, and we've visited passages of Scripture that talk about these trials, and today we're going to visit a new one, and we want to know how to respond, okay? The trials, we know they're going to come. How should we be responding? And again, the New Testament describes trials in terms of suffering, hardship, difficulty, chastening, testing, and discipline, okay? Suffering, hardship, difficulty, chastening, testing, and discipline. If you come across those words, we're going to be talking, or God will be talking to you about trials. I'm not coming from the enemy's standpoint there, because obviously during those times, he brings temptation along with that. And that's for a whole other subject. We're going to be talking about trials from God's perspective, because he allows them in our lives to help mold us and grow us and shape us and develop us into those vessels that he wants for his honor. Okay? So today we're going to read out of 1 Peter, where he uses the word suffering for trials. So we're going to 1 Peter. It is the theme of his entire letter. If you read 1 Peter, I guarantee you by the time I'm done here today, and if you go back and read it, you will understand that the theme of 1 Peter is suffering. And this is where we can learn how to respond and prepare for times that we do go through that. Okay? So, in chapter 1, Peter addresses exiles, people who were sent away from their homeland because of their faith in Jesus Christ, telling them to do what? Rejoice, even though for a little while they have been distressed by various trials. Let's look at it. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, okay? Exiles, aliens. These aren't the things out in outer space that come down and are inhabiting the earth or anything like that. We're talking about people who have just been deported or exiled out from the promised land for whatever reasons they may be. They're scattered throughout all of these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. He's talking to these that are chosen. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, notice the if necessary. A lot of times we don't have to be exiled or deported, folks. Those things happen because Israel did what? They rebelled against God. God told them how to live. God told them what to do. God gave them instructions. It was pretty clear. He laid it out for them, and they decided to do their own thing. And so sometimes we go through trials and tribulations to get us back on track. And that's what God did through these exiles. He never forsook Israel. He always brought them back. But they needed a time away to find out what life would be like with what? Without him. Amen. So if necessary, and it happens, right? You have been distressed by various trials. Now, he said that because these were exiles. These had already been those who had been either disobedient or for whatever reasons, they had to go along with the crowd, right? It's like our church. Why do we want you to be in fellowship with us? And why do we come up and give reproof or to correct you or to do these kinds of things? Because you know what? My blessing comes through all of you. There's a corporate blessing that comes on the people of God. And there's also a corporate discipline that comes on the people of God when we're not in obedience with one another. That's why he says there needs to be unity in the body of Christ. That's why we're a family. That's why we have to be able to do these things with others. If pastors let that go and there's no rebuke and no reproof, and we don't look at those areas of your life where if you're willfully sinning, we don't come up to you and say, hey, that needs to change, then cancer spreads through the body and the whole body becomes sick. We've got to be able to start addressing those issues in church and not be afraid of them because we might lose a tither. Or because somebody might get offended. Yes, the gospel is offensive. And if you're doing something offensive, you will be offended. Thank God we love you enough that we're willing to do that in your life. And me too. It's got vice versa. We're a family. I'm just one gift in this body. But we have to keep that attitude. And we can't take the attitude that we just need to, you know, be kind and gentle and loving and such. That's absolute. We do need to do that. But we also need to do the other side. It's like God. He's full of grace and mercy and love, but he's also a God of judgment. And we have to balance our Christian lives that way. So here the exiles are gone. They've been distressed. Why? By various trials for a little while. Until God can get within them that ability to recall what he said we should be doing. And then them coming into agreement with that. And then restoring them. Okay? So in chapter 2, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Peter says, bear up under. Where did we see that word before? Hopefully, if you remember last week, right? Hupomone? Hupomone, under, bearing up under, right? Trials, stand when you can't stand, endure, persevere, it will end, it's only for a time, God is with you, he'll never leave you or forsake you. Hupomone, when those trials come, understand God is just moving in you to mold and shape you and correct you, and some last a little time and some last a long time. I don't know why some last forever and some don't. But again, it's not forever. It's for a season. And it was the word hupomone. And Peter says, bear up under your suffering. So he says, when suffering comes, he says, you know what? Bear up underneath it. It's a trial. Remember, again, when we said hupomone, Peter uses the word, if you do look up the Greek and watch me here and correct me here, the word is hupophero, hupophero, which carries the same meaning as hupomone. So Peter used the word hupophero instead of hupomone that we heard last week, right, in James. But they're saying the same thing. Bear up under trials, James said last week. Peter's saying, bear up under sufferings, because they're related, the sufferings, the hardships, the trials, okay? He says, bear up under it. And he says in this particular verse, bear up under our sorrows when suffering unjustly. Wow. Unjustly. Just as Jesus Christ did. Let's look at it. 1 Peter 2. 18 to 23. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. How many of you have worked for people like that? For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when you're suffering unjustly. That means that God recognizes your DNA and your character and your integrity. He says, you have learned something from my son. You have learned something about turning the other cheek. You have learned something about the fact that even when people treat you unjustly, you're going to treat them with kindness back, because anybody can return an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and be in the Old Testament. But when you get to the New Testament and Jesus Christ comes to us and tells us, look, the character and nature of God is to forgive you when you were unlovable, is to forgive you when you did all wrong. It was to forgive you when you were at your worst. When you went through a season of horror, God still forgave you, and he looked the other way and he gave you an opportunity to come back and repent. And if God will do that for you, why can't you do that for those that are in your life? Why can't you do that for strangers? Why can't you do that? Because that's the nature of God, and he's trying to form you and mold you into this type of a person. Because those are the type of people that we're going to enjoy in heaven. Bear up under your suffering. Don't just run. Don't just I quit, I'm leaving, I'm done. That's what we talked about last week. No, we're called to persevere. We're called to endure. We're called to honor those things in our lives that we've committed to and such. We've got to stand. And when we can't stand and we think we're out and out for the count and you just can't do it anymore, we're to stand again. Because God will not leave you forsaken. He will remold things. He'll make things better than they were before. That comes from a movie somewhere. I can't remember what that was. But it will do just that. God will do just that. 1 Peter 3. For what credit is there? In other words, why should God credit you when you sin and are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? What credit is there? What happened? Did I lose? It's 220, right? For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? This is if you're sinning. But if when you do what is right, and you suffer. In other words, if you sin, you can just expect to go through some hard times, right? But when you're doing what's right, and now you're suffering, you're the one that's the brunt of whatever it is that's going on in your life. For if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That's where favor comes in. Wow. For you have been called. Wow. God knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you in your mother's womb. He knew as you grew and you were chosen and you became part of the family of the redeemed, right? He called you for this kind of purpose, not to be like the rest of the world and just give up. He called you to endure. And even he says it's the best when you endure unjustly. But Pastor, how long can I take this? I just can't go through it anymore. And such like that. Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. Because if we just gave, and we gave even more, and when they turn that other cheek and stuff like that, I guarantee you that season would be shorter, a whole lot shorter than when we buck and we fight against the goads, right? You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. It's pretty clear. And he committed no sin, or no deceit was found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept his mouth closed, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. God will order my steps. He'll take care of that person that I'm just so frustrated with, or my boss, or my wife, or my children, or my whatever. God, they're yours. They were yours well before they were mine. You get them. Bear up under it. This is what Peter's trying to tell us through the entire chapter. Through the entire chapter. In chapter 3, that was chapter 2, Peter exhorts us to bear up under suffering for the sake of righteousness. For the sake of righteousness. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Anybody can suffer for doing wrong, and you will. But when you do right and you suffer and you stand when you think you can't stand, now you're exemplifying the nature and the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what he does. This is why trials come into our life. This is why hardships come into our life. Because when we're not in the business of heading in that direction, God has a way of turning us and heading us in that direction. Because we need him. And when we think we don't need him, then we get out here and we do our own thing. Chapters 4 and 5, there is one, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 4 and 5, we see the word suffering at least 6 more times. 1 Peter chapter 4, just roll through them, Pam. Therefore, since Christ has, what? Suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your, what? Testing. What kind of character do you have when you're under test and under trial? What's coming forth? Are you coming forth as gold, or are you just getting involved with your personality and your problems, and you just don't have anything to give? which comes upon for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation, wow, of his glory. In other words, when you stand before him, stand up, Teresa, and you've made it through, and then all of a sudden you meet Jesus, and he reveals himself, and he reveals to you what you've been, right? Because he's got a record of all of our entire life, right? And it says, okay, how'd you sit? He says, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation, because he's going to just say, well done, good and faithful servant. I wrote this. You followed it. You endured. You persevered to the end. The crown of righteousness is yours. Thank you. I looked to and fro for someone who would stand in the gap. These are all words from the Bible that God is trying to instill in us to get us to be people who are patient and enduring and loving and turn the other cheek and are willing to stand in, and when you can't stand, and to endure and make it through and not quit. But if anybody suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why it's been so long. I don't understand why there's no help coming and stuff like that. But you know what? Nevertheless, I will glorify you because you have a purpose in it. It's going to be for my betterment. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You said that. And I just know that in the end, you're purifying me as gold. I will come forth as gold, as Job said. Even through everything I've been through, I will come forth as gold. As the Christian comedian said, remember when Job was suffering, and he was suffering unjustly, and everybody was against him, and he just couldn't take it anymore? Even his wife was against him, right? But his children were wiped out, and everything else that he had was wiped out, but who was left? His wife. Nothing happened to her. God left him in his life as he was going through all this suffering, and that was the whole point of the comedian, is that his wife was left to continue to, you know, never mind. Why was everything else taken but his wife? No, I don't know. More scripture. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall what? Entrust their souls, that's entrust your life, to a faithful creator in doing what? What is right. What is right. Keep going. Back to now, it was chapter 4. Now we're in chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. After you have, what? Suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, what? Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Why are you going through the suffering? So that God will be able to perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish your integrity, your character, your nature, your endurance, your personhood. You're as a soldier of Christ, as an ambassador for Christ, you're going to represent him because you're doing what the world can't do or won't do. Now, that's chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 with some scriptures that I got there for you. So, there are no more chapters. We should all agree that suffering seems to what? Be the theme of 1 Peter. If you haven't read it that way before, you will know that it is the theme. So here's our first thought in regards to what we've just read. And if you read 1 Peter, and I encourage you to do that. Here's the first thought. Suffering will come. Obviously. Peter's got a whole book on it. Suffering will come to the Christians. You will get in some circles where, you know, some of the faith circles where, oh, well, if you just do everything that's right and you're obedient in all things and all that stuff, that you won't experience any suffering. Well, Jesus Christ was obedient in all things unto death. And he suffered. He said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, right? Come on. It's going to come. I don't care what preacher is going to tell you through prosperity or faith or all that stuff that, you know, these things can be avoided if we just do what we're supposed to do. No, actually, when you do the things that you're supposed to do, these things come at you, boom, like bullets. Because you're now a target. It's part of our Christian life here on earth. We're not home yet. We're seeking a city which is to come, just like Abraham. Hebrews 11, 9 to 10. This isn't it, folks. This isn't our eternal home. By faith, And they're talking about Abraham. He lived as an alien, there's that word again, an exile, if you will, in the land of promise. Even though he was down here and he walked into Canaan and he was fulfilling God's purposes, he was fulfilling God's purposes here on earth. He wasn't home. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for what? The city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, Abraham knew that there was a whole lot more than what life was having to offer. That's why he was able to sacrifice his son, or willing to sacrifice his son, because he knew that God was sovereign, he was in control, he was in heaven, that he would be with him one day, and that he was just living as a tent maker, if you will, living in a tent, a temporary tabernacle while we're here on earth. So we make the most of our days. We do what we can in order to build our Christian character, because eternity with a Christian character lasts a lot longer time than building your own little kingdom for the few years you have here on earth. So you have to weigh, disobey God and have my own life here, or obey God and sacrifice and suffer, do whatever needs to be done for His glory and have an eternity of favor with God. I don't think that there's even I don't know why people can't come to Christ when they see it in that vein, and maybe they need to be shown that way. We want, and it says in there, it'll perfect us and complete us, right? This is the get. We want it done by Friday. Sorry, God has different plans. 2 Timothy 3:12. I just had to throw this in here so that you just wouldn't get off on your timeline. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, settled. If you decide Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. Now, granted, when you come to Christ and we lead you to salvation at the altar or at a Billy Graham crusade or whatever it is and wherever it is and stuff like that, we're not going to lay all these things right there, boom, right there on the line at first, okay? That's probably not the best way to introduce you to a life in Christ. We want to make sure that you're saved and that you understand that you have a Savior that will be with you during those times. But if we start out telling them, hey, you sign up for this thing and you know, you're going to be persecuted almost every day, life's going to be hell on earth and that's going to be a little difficult to witness. Now, we need to let them know that they are sinners and they need a Savior. That's something that needs to be explained, that you don't just bring them up to the altar and say, hey, you know, there's a great life for you in Christ Jesus. You just put your faith in Him and never even tell them that they need Him, that they're sinners in need of a Savior. That has to happen. But I'd avoid the persecution, trial, suffering, so on and two, all that kind of stuff, until they get a little more mature, like you guys. So I can talk about you guys being sawn in two and having a good attitude in it, right? No, we're not going to do that, okay? So here we go. We're going to have this persecution or this tribulation and these trials. Well, someone may say, great, this certainly doesn't sound very inviting or loving like we just said. Maybe not at first glance, but I believe that warning, listen to me now, warning is loving. Warning is loving. Folks, if you sense that a persecution is coming your way, what do? Thank you. You brace yourself or you prepare yourself. God tells us that as long as we're in this world, we will face tribulation. So He loves us enough to let us know in advance. That is a loving nature. So how do we prepare for and how to respond to the trials that come our way? This is why we started today and I'm going to finish it next week. I'm only going to cover one spot here today. How do we respond to or prepare for these trials that are inevitable coming our way? The first one today is guard your behavior. Guard your behavior. During every trial that you go through, watch how you respond. Watch what you say. Watch the decisions you make. Watch your countenance. Watch how you portray yourself. Watch what you do in response. Are you angry? Are you mad? Are you accepting? Are you helping? Are you taking away from it? Are you contributing? Are you? Guard, be on guard. As soon as that trial, as soon as that unfavorable situation comes in your life, as soon as that, whatever it might be, distresses, hardship, suffering, look at yourself. Watch how you respond in every avenue that you're being taken through, because it is a trial, it's being allowed by God, and it's to bring you forth as gold. It's to shape and to mold you into that man or woman of God that He desires you to be under a similar trial, so that you can preach and teach and give it away to other people when they're going through the same thing, instead of being just like the rest of the world and just going through and becoming a statistic. It's Statistic? Did I say that? Statistic. So, guard your behavior. Scripture says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. Can you put that up, Pam? 4:1. 1 Peter. Yeah, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 4:1. I didn't put that in there, but I should have. 1 Peter 4:1. We're going to just cover these first couple of verses here and go through this. And just leave it up. Therefore, since, because we have all this suffering that's going on, right? Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and that's how we suffer, right? We're suffering in the flesh when we're here on this earth. The only thing keeping us breathing and alive and giving us a hope and stuff is our spirit man inside, right? Clinging to the fact that there's a better life. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, because he wasn't suffering spiritually, he was on his A game, he was obedient unto death, he knew his Father, and he knew his Father would resurrect him, and he knew that everything that he was going through was for our sakes, so he could be other-oriented. He could live that life that was under persecution. He could live that life of suffering. He could do whatever this life had to offer him and be accepting upon the things that he committed to. Why? Because he knew that this wasn't it. He was here on a mission. He suffered in the flesh. So he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, here's our first exhortation. Arm yourselves. Guard your behavior. Arm yourselves. Also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm yourselves is a military term that means to get ready for battle. Get ready for battle. It means put your spiritual armor on. How? Start by thinking the same way Jesus thought when he faced suffering in the flesh. He knew he was going to get through it to victory. You've got to know that. You can't believe that God is up there and he's going to put you anything through that you can't handle and that you can't overcome. He's not that kind of God. He never would have sent Jesus to die for your sins and loved you that much if he was just going to leave you for the dogs. Right? He himself, God himself, came and suffered and was crucified, buried, died, rose again. Why? God of the universe himself, Jesus being God, died for you. He had a purpose for you. It wasn't to throw you away and forget about you and expect you to cave in under these kinds of things. Or he would never have come and done that. Why would he do that to himself? Think about it. Folks, warfare in and of itself trains you to be a better soldier because of the experience that it brings. Hands-on, and I wrote this, listen. Hands-on is always a better teacher than simply reading about something. Pharisees and Sadducees had a lot to say about that, right? They could read and make up their own laws and do what they wanted to, but when they had the experience, they saw the hands-on of Jesus actually bringing the kingdom of heaven right in front of them and playing it out. And they refused it. They just kept reading about the life of Christ, or about the life of the kingdom of heaven. Hands-on's always better than reading. Now, the last part of verse 1 says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This simply means that suffering tends to make us stop and go to God for the strength to repent. Do you think about that? Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Why? Because it tends to make us stop when we suffer and go to God for the strength that we need, to whether it's to repent or for him to teach us whatever it needs to be done in our lives. We cry out and say, Lord, I'll never do that again if you'll just end the suffering. Has anybody ever done that? I know I have. God, I'll never do that again. Just stop it right now, Lord. I won't. I promise. I'll never do it again. I promise. Yeah, let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? We often turn from sin when the heat is on versus when things are going just fine. Just read the Old Testament and observe how the Jews turned to repentance only after a time of suffering. Let's go on. 1 Peter 4:2. So as to live the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Forgive us, Lord, for the months and years we've spent pursuing our own desires rather than pursuing your will. That ought to be our response. Forgive us for the months and the years we spent pursuing our own desires rather than pursuing your will. But Pastor, how am I supposed to know what God's will is for me? Well, God's will is God's word, right? But I want to know if the Lord wants me to move to Tupelo, Mississippi or not. Okay, brace yourself, folks. He doesn't care. No disrespect meant. Maybe he does. But he will use you wherever you are if you're obedient to his word. God's will for you is to keep your commitments. God's will for you is to be a person of integrity. God's will for you is to be a person of truth. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's your growth in Christ. That's your maturity. That's your being able to bear under, stand under the trials and tribulations and suffering that goes on in your life and prove yourself doers of God's will, the same that Jesus would have done for you. In other words, make the most of your time now and quit looking back to your BC days where you had no boundaries and you had no shame, right? Think about it. You had no boundaries and you had no shame. 1 Peter 4:3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have what? Carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of what? Sensuality, lusts, drunkenness. Some of you can raise your hands on all of them. Some just a few of them, right? Carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and you probably all have stories to go with all this stuff. And so, like I said, don't look back at your BC days. When we ask people to give their testimony, don't spend 55 minutes on where you were and what you did and only 5 minutes giving glory to God. Spend 5 minutes on where you were, what you did. I was blind, now I see. And spend all the time giving God the glory for what he's made you now. That's how you build up your most holy faith. Remember now that we are talking about the subject of suffering and our preparation for trials by doing what? Guarding your behavior. Last verse today, 1 Peter 4:4. In all this, they are surprised. Who's they? The world. Because everybody's watching you. Little eyes are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your children and those little eyes are watching you every day. People at work are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. The people who think you're Mrs. and Mr. Goody Two-Shoes are watching you. Especially them. They want to trip you up. They want you to sit there and fall flat on your face so that they can say, ah, see, he's just like the rest of the world, or she's just like the rest of the world. He handled it the same way anybody else would handle stress, trials, tribulation, whatever's going on in your life. In all this, they are surprised that you just don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you because of that. They're just surprised that you're not participating in all the carousing and drunkenness and all the other kind of stuff. And they're looking at you like, well, you're what? You're a Christian? What? Why? You're not? What? Come on, you've been there. It's called peer pressure for some, right? What this says here is essentially saying unbelievers are surprised that you don't just grab a kayak and join them on the river to hell. Right? Just get a raft. Hop on it and join us as we party on and down into life and do our own desires. And they don't understand that that river that's taking them on that road is taking them straight to hell. They don't understand why you don't want to jump on. Really. Okay? Folks, sin, listen to me now. We're winding this up. Sin overpromises and underdelivers every time. Sin overpromises and underdelivers every time. Some person said it glitters, but it's not gold. It shines, it's attractive. We want to, but it's not gold. So guard your behavior. Unfortunately, Satan sees it when God's children are going through difficulties, and he's just waiting what? For an opportune time to tempt you to take an ungodly way out of it. I'm going to say it again. This is important. when trials and tribulations that are allowed by God coming in our life to purify us and to shape us and to mold us and to get us back on the right track, Satan loves those times. And he wants to participate and says, ooh, 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 me. And he sees what you're going through. And he sees how you're responding. And when you start responding in ungodly ways, he feeds that monkey. He sends demons on assignment out to you to feed that fleshly desire of saying, I just want to quit. I'm just angry. I just don't. It's all about me, 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 me. It's an opportune time to tempt you. What better time to tempt you than when you're going through a trial or a hardship or a suffering? It's the perfect time. He's got you on the, whoa, well, he's teetering now. Let's totter him, right? He says he's like a lion looking for someone to devour. Look, oh, that's like the weak one. That's like when those things on, what is it, Wild Kingdom and Mutual Omaha, remember those guys? All them antelope are running one way and then there's that one little straggler. And you know that lion's coming up and you know which one he's going to get. It's not a surprise. You're just kind of looking and you're not closing your eyes. You want to see that thing. You want pow, you know. For some reason we get off on that. But that's exactly what Satan does. He wants everybody to see it. Look, look, see how they're falling out of line. They're not following. They're not doing what they should be doing. And now during this time, they're making ungodly decisions. Let's pounce on them. Let's devour them. That should be a good picture in your mind of exactly what's happening in the spiritual realm. He's waiting for that time for you to take an ungodly way out of your situation. But if we can learn, listen now as I close this, if we can learn to bear up underneath, hupomone, hupophero, if we can bear up underneath times of suffering, we can come forth as gold. God will provide the way of escape. God will provide the way out. Next week, we're going to talk about a couple other ways to prepare ourselves for trials. But for today, simply remember this. Guard your behavior.